it's on. So as we're continuing on in Philippians, the key idea, I think, that we come to the last part of the chapter is, number one, is that contentment is possible through the strength that Christ provides. And since we're content, then, generosity is possible because God supplies all of our needs. Now then, this comes at the end of the book of Philippians. And there's some discussion among scholars as to why it comes at the end. To me, I think the primary reason why it comes at the end is this is kind of the final statement on what it really means to be mature in Christ. That believers who are mature, who understand all that God has done for them, that are growing in Christ, that when all gets down to it, they will be content. And also, they'll be generous. And so these are two things that Paul talks about at the end. Let's review just briefly what the book is what's going on before. Is in chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10.
They were pointing out
that
it is Philippians 4.
It is. The text says Philippians 2. It's been the computer made a mistake and put a 2 instead of a 4 there. So they do this sometimes, don't they?
So the handout's right. We just need to change that 2 to a 4.
Correct. That's right. Change 2 to a 4. Okay, so that the main purpose here is that in verse 9 of chapter 1, that this is my prayer that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So that's his concern for the believers, that they will be mature in Christ, that they will grow, be able to discern what is best, and be blameless until the day of Christ. This is prayer for them. He doesn't pray that they'll be taken out of their struggle, taken out of their need, but he prays that they will become mature to understand all that God has fully done for them. And perhaps the key verse is in verse 21 of chapter 1, which says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That as we can say that ourselves, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember when Gerald was talking about that? One thing that really struck me in a way that I never thought of it before is that as I die to things that sometimes control me, whether it may be greed or selfishness or worry or whatever it is, that as I die to those things, I experience more of the life of Christ. That for me to live is Christ. Anything that I die for, that I die to, that will help me to gain Christ in even a greater and a more perfect way. Again, not that he is not there all the way. It's my appropriation of him that we all struggle with. So then comes in chapter 2 then, and he gives us the model of Jesus Christ, and he says, this is what your attitude should be like Christ was. And you find out in verses 6 through 8 that the just humility of Christ is that he humbled himself all the way to become obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And then this obedience then that Christ had, this submission that he had, then turned out to be then to the exaltation of Christ. It says here that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is our pattern of humility. And then as he talked about then in the rest of chapter 2, then being able to work out this in our own salvation, that this attitude doesn't come instantaneously. It takes time and maturity to develop this thing, and of course it will only be completed someday when we get into heaven. And then he concludes in chapter 2 with two examples of this in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, in chapter 3, his point there is that he met talking of a conflict with religious people, and where that there are some people feel that are so religious that try to do things just right, that they all their credentials are very, very important to them. And Paul says no, and he talked about how that if you want to talk about credentials, he's got them. He has them all. He has, like in verse 3 and 4, he says he's been circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel. He's a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Regarded the law as Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. But he had all the credentials. But he says, so what? So he considered all these things but loss for the value of knowing Christ. Just something that we all have a tendency to think that because we have certain things, that that makes us even more credential. And Paul says, that was not true. Then he concludes in chapter 3, that verse 20 said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. We have a great future ahead of us, and that future is guaranteed. And so because we have that future that's guaranteed for us, then that helps us to be consistent and to be content where we are now, because we know that, well, we're not home yet. That someday it will turn about and we'll be with Christ. And then in chapter 4, again, he talks about there's a sense of division in the church. But he says the main thing is to rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 4, and again, I will say rejoice. And verse 6 and 7, which is a very a key verses that we have in this, that we have. And say, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I remember talking to my dad when he was dying, and he mentioned that he had just a certain sense of peace. And mentioned verse 7, it says, it's a peace that I have that passes all understanding. I mean, here he was, I thought he was young. I thought he was old, and I thought he was young now. He's just about 60 or 69 is all. That's pretty young, I thought. Old, man, it's young now. But that, but there was a peace that in the situation that we'll all someday face, and as God returns, that even through this, there's a peace that transcends anything understanding that God gives us through these times. So now it comes in to the end of the chapter where he basically even just is the purpose of the of the entire book. He wants to thank the Philippians particularly for a gift that he has received from them. And as the Apostle Paul discusses this, We find in here just a lot of insights that he has about the matter of giving and receiving. He talks about that. He says that I really didn't need it, but thanks for giving it. And he emphasized that he kind of holds himself back, that I really appreciate it, but I really didn't need it. But thanks for giving it. But again, I really didn't need it because I'm already content. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. Now then, to understand this, realize that contentment is possible through the strength that Christ provides. Now, let's look just a little bit at Paul's attitude towards money. That he had a unique perspective that many times watching television and other things that we don't see that much sometimes among Christian leaders. That Paul really, and the matter of money, and that was getting him personally, he really kind of held back from that. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 12. Okay, let's back up maybe about back in verse 7. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat from its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely, he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us, because when a plowman plows and a thresher threshes, they have to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others had this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So there is a certain pattern that Paul talks about here, is that those who minister the gospel have to reap a benefit from that financially. But notice what he says then. But, verse 12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that he was not ministering in this way because of money. Okay, look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. Even the matter of offerings. And we're sending along with him, which is Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for a service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer to in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism by the way we administer this liberal gift. For we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of a man. So even when he had a substantial gift, he wanted to make sure that it was handled in such a way that nobody could say it was done wrongly or that anybody was personally profiting by this. And so we have here this kind of Paul's attitude towards this, of wanting to realize that he had the right, but that he really did not minister because of this. Now then, and also Paul says here in back in Philippians now, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have a concern, but you have no opportunity to show it. This is the third time that he mentions that he is rejoicing greatly in the Lord. The first time that he has is in chapter 1, verse 18, where he says that, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. To rejoice because of this. Then look at chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, but even if I am poured like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So, and again, he mentions here that he rejoices because they have shown their concern for him by giving him a gift. And recognizes that they had been concerned, but they just didn't have an opportunity to show it. And so Paul was not hung up on the gift itself. But he was hung up more, I mean, he was not hung up at all, but he was emphasized more that what it shows, that the show it says here, that you have been concerned, and that this is why he was really recognized it. That his work was not dependent upon or motivated by their support. And so Paul was able to really, to deeply appreciate what was given. Because he didn't really expect it. He really didn't need it. But because he was content that what was given to him could be fully and openly just appreciated for what it was. That it was a gift from of God's grace that had been given to him for that. And so he's thankful for that. Now, look now in verse chapter 11. It says here that, where I think it's talking about, that contentment stands alone whatever the circumstances. That Paul was content with where he was and with what he had. He was not complaining they had not given. He was content with his situation. And his gratitude was not selfish. And they were to give because he had need, not because Paul was not content. That he wanted them to see that their gift was from the Lord and was not motivated by some carnal desire that Paul had. That Paul was content. Now, the word content has the idea of being independent, the idea of not needing anything, the idea of being able to operate independently from anything else, because person just being content where they were. If you turn to the right in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about contentment there. As we look at verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it," back at verse 6, "but godliness with contentment is great gain, for brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." And so, there is a matter of being content with the things that God has given to us. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, he says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said." Okay? So he's talking again about the attitude of contentment that is backed up through other scripture. And he says here that we can be content because of what God has said, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So again, building up the idea of being content. Now, I think one thing I also want to bring out now at this point in time is that Paul was content. But that doesn't mean that he was just on a level emotional plane where nothing bothered him. It doesn't mean that he just operated like this and he's always happy, always content, always smiling, just operating no matter what happened. He was never up, he was never down, that he was always like this. And that's not true. Paul had all kind of emotional ranges in his life. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "I thank my God." Verse 4, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Look at verse 8. He says, "God can testify how I long with all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ." Look at chapter 8, or verse 18 of chapter 1, where he says that that he rejoices, again, because the gospel is being preached. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." So he was kind of depressed. He's feeling down, waiting for news that they're making, that they would cheer him up. Look at verse 28. He says, "Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad," notice, "and I may have less anxiety." And so, was this worry? I don't know, but he seemingly was concerned, and he wanted to have this less anxiety here. So then, being content means you can still have all the range of emotion, but still there is that rock at the very bottom, that even though you're sorrowful, even though you're happy, that there's that bottom contentment that you know that God is in control and that you can trust Him. Okay, and so that's what all it's talking about. So that our contentment is not based on what we have; it's based on who Christ is. And notice then, verses 11 and 12, he says this. In talking about the Philippians, he said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." All the extremes here, Paul says, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, I'm content. Okay? And that because of this, he can receive, he can respond just the way that God wants him to, because it's not out of a lack of need that he himself has. With the Apostle Paul, it's interesting that he talks about one place in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight and glory." And Paul's light affliction was, I'd hate for mine to be that light. Look at chapter, I think it's chapter 9, chapter 11, that he says, about the light affliction, we'll start with verse 24. It says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes of minus one, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in open sea, I've been constantly in the move, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers." He says, "For my light affliction, which is but for a moment." And the reason he can see that, because like with Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." So he could understand that because he knew that God was at work in his life. But then he says, "I have learned the secret." It's in verse 12. "I've learned the secret of being content." And then the secret then is given in verse 13, where he says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Now, when he says, "I can do all things," he's speaking of the fact that he himself is perfectly involved. Remember one time, one of the Bible teachers used to know in another church, that every time you would compliment him on a good lesson, he says, "Oh, wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. It's all Jesus." Always in a sense of most likely there's an element of pride involved in that. I knew him personally. That he has been 15, 20 hours studying on just one lesson that he prepared very, very hard. And yet, he seemingly always deflected the fact that God had given him a specific gift of teaching, the ability to do research and to study, and that's why he could do this thing. Now, Paul said, "I can do all things. Don't discredit what you can do." Paul said, "I can do all things." And then it says, "It is through Christ who gives me the strength." Now then, how does Christ do that? How does he give strength? Is it just through some mystical means that he does this? I'm not sure if we had time to just kind of go through the class and what are ways that God has met your need at a critical time in your life that has given you the strength to be content. And one time I was involved in a situation that was pretty difficult. I was under a lot of pressure, and I got a phone call. And he says, "Gordon, I want you to know I've heard what you're going through, and I'm praying for you." And he never called me before or after that. He just called to tell me that. Okay, so then what did that do? Well, that is the way that Christ provided strength to carry me through. Remember one time I was doing a very, very difficult job. I was delivering phone books. And because I'd been pastoring and I lost my job, and so I was now delivering phone books. And it was so humiliating to do that. I was just embarrassed that here I was doing this instead of teaching. And I'm wondering myself, you know, does it really matter? Does it really pay to follow Christ? Is it really worth it to do that? Because I've tried and here I am. And so I began to have a little pity party. And so in a flash it was, I remember the incident in the life of Christ when Jesus had been teaching and it says that everybody left him. And so Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life." And just like that, it changed. God knew that to follow Christ is always worth it. Because the alternative, I don't want that. And so from then on, I mean, God gave me a praise song. I worshiped and I sang. It was 100 plus degrees. I was carrying phone books from my bottom of my hands to the top of my chin, you know, living in houses. But there was joy in my heart. I was content. Why? Because I recognized that through the Word, God had given me the strength to endure what I was going through at that time. So I'm sure we can talk about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes I think maybe just kind of a mystical thing that happens. Sometimes it's a direct word from the Lord. Sometimes it's a verse he brings to mind. Sometimes it's through a praise song or just a song that we've learned. But through all these things is that God uses various means to bring us about, that we can endure the struggle that we're going through in life, that we can do all things. And again, that we always operate in community, that we never are lone rangers, and we shouldn't be in the faith. As we operate in community, that we can have the strength to do whatever God calls us to do. Now notice the last thing now he talks about. Now in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good for you of you to share in my troubles." That as believers, talking about now about the matter of contentment, that he says, it is good that you have done this, and generosity does share in the troubles of others. That we don't think, well, God makes them content, I don't have to help. No, that we share anyway, because he says that, what Paul says, that it was good for you to share. He mentions verse 15, that it's not that common. So more as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set up in Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And talk about, we don't have time now, but talk about in 2 Corinthians how that he ministered and labored hard. But seemingly in this case, most people didn't, but they did. And he commends them for it. So it's not a common thing, but also we know that generosity does happen over and over again. Look at verse 16. "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So then he recognizes that he's in need, but he's still content. Okay? So he says, I was still in need. He said, not that I was looking for a gift, but he says, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. So Paul knew that one of the graces of the Christian life was giving. Not that God needs it. In other words, God's work doesn't need my money. God's work doesn't need your money. Okay? That God, who owns the whole universe, can do whatever he wants to do. But he wants you and I to have the opportunity to participate, that it can be credited to our account. And I'm sure that has a certain matter of, like somebody just said, that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So that as we participate in spreading the gospel through money, that this is more developed in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talked about the parable of using your unrighteous mammon to send it on ahead to do a good thing, where that as I participate in the kingdom, as for example, when I get to heaven, there will be people, I'm sure, who will come to me and say, thank you for giving, because you gave that money, and that person could preach the gospel, and I was saved. Okay? So that it's credited to my account the fact that my money was used for that purpose. So it's credited to my account. Look at 2 Corinthians. Again, we don't have time to develop all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7 says that each man should give what he decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound for every good work. And then verse 11, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So that as we give, that God keeps track of that. And that he can use our, in a sense, Jesus called our unrighteous mammon, or just our worldly money that we have gained, we can participate in God's kingdom through those means. And they say the result is, back in Philippians now, that it's a matter of reaping that God is able to do everything, that God facilitates maturity as we give. And it talks about in verse 18 now of Philippians chapter 4. That he received full payment. I'm ample supplied now that I receive from Epaphras the gift that you sent. Their fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So they have given. They have given with generosity. Then he says in verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his rich, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now this verse has been used and abused a lot. Those who really proclaim the prosperity gospel, in a sense, say that if you give, God will reward you a tenfold, even a hundredfold. In a sense that, and to me the problem with that is in a sense that you can buy God's grace. That somehow, that if you give, then God is obligated to give you more. That if not to, that, and so not only to meet your need, but they say, even to live in luxury. And when some of these TV preachers, when they have all their houses and all their really nice cars, and I think say, well, this is God's prospering me. Well, Paul wasn't like that. You never saw the Apostle Paul touting all the money that God had given him and what he had. He said, I don't have anything. I'm content. I don't need all these things. But when he says it, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So that I think what he's talking about is that he will give you everything that you need so you can do the work that God has given you to do. That the need that he gives, he says it's according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He will give us what we need. And it's according to his riches in Christ Jesus. For example, if I were to give to you, and if I were to give to you out of my money, according to my riches, I might give you a certain amount of money. But suppose now that if Bill Gates gave to you out of his riches, he'd give you $10 maybe. But if he gave to you according to his riches, it'd be a whole lot more, wouldn't it? Okay? So this way that God has promised to provide for us, it is according to his glorious riches that he has in Christ Jesus, that he will supply abundantly. I think that, and one area that I struggle with that I haven't quite figured out yet, is that God says he will supply our need, and yet we know that when you talk about what, 3/4 of the world goes to bed hungry, and that there are many people, like in Ethiopia, had a big famine where hundreds of thousands of people were starving to death. I'm sure that in the midst of that, there were Christians who were godly men and women that trusted God, that believed in God, that preached the gospel, starving to death. And so God supplies their need. And I think what this realizes is that what God supplies means more than money, more than provision. That even in the midst of dire circumstances, that God gives them the faith to keep believing, to keep trusting. And how that works out in their lives, I don't know. But I think sometimes in our culture, it becomes easy for us to just apply it just to financial rewards. And that's not where it's always at. It happens sometimes, but it doesn't have to be there. So, yes, sir. Yeah.
And yet, if you look at all of our advanced they all have different characteristics. All the qualities that are to be strong, set my strength, that is the strength. And yet, all of that was in the context of what we want to do.
Sure.
So if we read that, but we don't think about it, that's not for us.
Yeah.
We read these things that you're talking about here, and so our expectation is we need everything right.
That's true.
If we're looking for that expectation, and it doesn't happen, people who possess the God has looked at him very promised. He can believe that if he's in a circle, some of you say, God will give him hard and cold and too shattered, whatever it is. And he's there falling out.
Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm good. Well, look at even Paul. Look at Jesus doing the will of God. Didn't turn out very well for him. Humanly, yeah. Go ahead. Good point, yeah. Part of calling it to suffer, yeah. Yeah. Yes. And yet, even in the context, he's talking about money. Because the whole passage is talking about money. How that we do have money. We're to be generous with our money. We're to be content with what we have. And I think that when we are content, we can be generous. And that if we're not content, you know, we'll want more, 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 more. But if we're content, then we can be generous. That what we do earn, if God blesses us financially, we have to be careful. Because Paul warned the rich in this age, you know, don't depend upon uncertain riches. But he said, if God gives us of a lot, and we're content, you know, we receive this as a real act of gratefulness that God has provided this. You know, that He provides it. And He does use my expertise, all that I have, but He provides it. And so I'm content. So therefore, I can be generous. Because I have to be? No, because I want to be. You know, so I think that's why I have the two matter of being contentment with what we have. And then also this results in being generous with what we have as well. One more point, and then we'll quit. Just the last phrase, verse 23. He says, as Philippians 4 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What the word grace there means, it is the empowering presence of Jesus Christ will constantly refresh and empower your human spirit. What it all boils down to is this empowering presence of Christ that enables us to be content, that enables us then also to be generous. Okay. Now John, it's all yours.